Lord's Spirit be upon my lips.
This gospel which we heard read this morning is from Mark 10.
And it's a familiar story to many of us, I think. This is what's known as the story of the rich young ruler. And yet, as you heard it read this morning, it didn't say that he was rich or that he was a ruler, merely that a young man came up to Jesus. It turns out that this story is actually repeated in all three of the what are called the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each of those, we get a little bit more of a piece about this young man, that he was rich, that he was a ruler or came from the ruling class, and that he was young. When we listen to this story, what we hear is a young man who runs up to Jesus. So you see eagerness in him. He runs up to Jesus and he kneels before Jesus and he says this: What must I do to inherit eternal life? The word eternal, by the way, in the Greek, doesn't mean really long life. It means life without beginning or end. In fact, in a sense, life without time. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' response to him is very unusual. He doesn't say, "These are the things which you must do to inherit eternal life." He says, "Why do you call me good?" And then he tells this young man that only God is good. And then he says, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, bear false witness, defraud. You must honor your father and mother." And this young man says, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Then it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And it says the young man, when he heard this, was shocked and went away grieving or sad, for he had many possessions. I don't know about you, but when I listen to this story, I don't hear myself. Certainly not as a young man. There it is. Chris.
See if... Whoa. My microphone is on. No, I had it turned off. It wasn't Chris's fault. If you pull it down just a little bit. I don't know about you, but when I read this story, it's easy to distance myself from this young man. And it's easy to look even condescendingly on this young man's predicament. Yeah, well, Lord, put me in those circumstances. Then let's see what I could do. You know, give me the wealth and then ask me whether I might give them away. It's hard in some ways to identify with this, and yet we know that if the story is there in Scripture, it isn't just about that young man. It's about us. Without exception, the stories that we read in Scripture are there for us. Doubtless this encounter occurred between Jesus and this young man. Doubtless this young man could not give up all that he had, and he went away grieving. He had to hold it back. He couldn't give it up. But the same thing is true about each one of us. Each one of us. The theme that we have for this morning, which is a part of the month's theme, which is giving back what God has given to us. This morning the theme is giving of our goods. Did you ever think about why they're called goods as opposed to bads? You know, look at all the bads I have, or look at all the stuff I've got. But it refers to them as goods. I think the reason is because the goods that we have are gifts from God. And whether those goods are great wealth or an astonishingly able brain or a position of power or influence, great knowledge, great kindness, the ability to love and care for people, to worry about those less fortunate than us. All of those goods are gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes them goods. For some people, it's brains, some ability, some wealth. But all of us are enormously gifted. Every person in this room is enormously gifted in some way. And so the question for each of us is whether, if our Lord comes to us and says, I want you to give what you have to the poor, will we respond, or will we do what this young man did and hold it back? I think what this comes down to in some ways is that we divide our lives. This young man has done that. If you look at his life, there's the religious part of his life, and he's been obedient. He's obeyed all the commandments, so far as he knows, at least he thinks he has. And then there is the secular part of his life, where he enjoys great abundance. And he has divided those two. And I think many of us do that. We divide up our days and our hours and our time and our wealth into religious life and secular life. And often we make decisions about what we might call our secular life, which, if they were informed by our faith, we wouldn't make. But instead we say something, well, that's just business. I had to do it. It's the way it is. It's business. I had to do it. But our faith, if we had allowed it into that sphere of our lives, would tell us that what we were doing was wrong. And so by keeping these two spheres of our life separate, we give ourselves permission to hold back that which the Lord would have of us, just as the young ruler has done. In fact, I would say that sometimes we even let this just business infect our faith and our religious life. I've had phone calls here as a pastor from mothers who were trying to get their children into, for instance, a Lutheran school, because they knew that this Lutheran school had very good education. They could afford it, but one of the requirements of admission into the school was a letter from your pastor attesting to the fact that your family is faithful in worship, and that the child who is being proposed to go to this school is faithful in attendance. And I've had phone calls from people I have never met in my life asking me to write a letter for their child as if I were that child's pastor, recommending the child to the school. And puzzled why I wouldn't do this for them. So much had just business infected the whole life that even when they were dealing with something which was clearly of the faith, they couldn't see that what they were asking me to do was wrong. And the reality was that there were two gods they were attempting to serve in their lives. There was the God of this world and wanting a good education for their child, and a good school, and all that that meant. And there was the God of the occasional faith, probably Christmas and Easter. But they didn't belong to a church anywhere, and so didn't have a pastor that could attest that they were regular, and so they asked me to lie for them and pretend like they'd been doing what they hadn't. I know someone else who really wanted her children to go to a Roman Catholic school, but it was expensive. Turns out that for this particular school, if you are a member of the parish and a Roman Catholic, you get a 50% discount because it's a parish school. And so this mother went to the church, even though she was a member of another church. She went to this Roman Catholic church, went through the classes to be converted, stood up in front of the entire congregation on a Sunday morning on the altar, and was received into the Roman Catholic Church and into that congregation in order that she could get a 50% discount on her child's education with no intention whatsoever of ever going to that church again. Think about this. Now, it was an expensive school. She wanted a discount. I mean, she could have given up something else. Could have given up a new TV. Could have given up something that she consumes each week. Could have given up a vacation. Could have given up spending habits. But no, instead, she honored the God of this world. And she dishonored the God who made her. And allowed the God of this world to infect her faith to the degree that she would stand on an altar in a church and pretend to become a member of that church and lie to that congregation to get a discount for school. The truth is that when we do this, and we all do this one way or another in our lives, I don't know all of your lives, I do this, I suspect all of us do this in our lives. The truth is that when we do this, we worship another God. When we make decisions which are inconsistent with the call that the Lord has on our lives, we worship another God, not the one who created us. In fact, when we even try to separate our secular life from our life of faith, we create a false dichotomy, a false division. We can't really separate those two out. That kind of division isn't possible. Either one God or the other will be the one that we really worship. God or mammon. The God who created us or the God of power and wealth. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. And that's why the secular, it's just business, can infect the Christian life, because that God is the real one in our lives. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I would suggest that we each look at our lives, myself included, that we each look at our lives and our treasure, at the gifts that we have, whether those gifts are great ability, influence, caring, wealth, whatever it is, that we look at the treasure we have been given as stewards of God. It all belongs to Him anyway. And He makes us stewards of it, to care for those around us. And I would ask that each of us in the days ahead, with the help of the Holy Spirit, look at what it is we have been given and how it is that we are stewards of it. One area in particular which I will bring up. I wore this day a stole that I have, which has got a lot of children on it. When I first saw this stole a couple of months ago, I just fell in love with it. Had to get it. And you'll discover when the new Resurrection Life comes out in the next couple of days. I've written in there about our children, about the children of this community even. You know, there's a young boy that's been brought to church here a couple of times. He's 13 years old. The reason he happened to come to this church is because the family that belongs to this church that he lives near had a manger scene out in their front yard. And he asked them what that was about. He said, why do you have that like little farm out in front of your house at Christmas? And who are those people inside it? He had no idea at all. 13. Didn't have any idea who that little baby was in the manger, or any idea that there was any connection between that and Christmas. And there are many families in this area, most especially, I think, families of single moms, where those single moms have not felt welcomed in church, but rather condemned. And so they've not brought their children. And their children have been deprived of even learning about the one who made them and how he revealed himself to us in Scripture for our benefit. I think we have a holy obligation in this church to the children. And the question I would ask is whether we will hold back, whether that part of our lives, our time, or our abilities or our treasure, which could be used for our own children, for the children of this community who have never, ever heard the good news, will we hold it back? Will we separate out that time and say, you know, Lord, or maybe we won't even talk to him about it. We'll just say, you know, I just haven't got time to think about this. You know, I can come and worship, but let somebody else worry about the kids. I confess to having done that myself. Sort of felt like, you know, my responsibilities are upstairs. I hope somebody else will carry the ball downstairs for the kids. I confess to having thought that way myself, and it was wrong when I thought that way. We have an obligation, a holy one, to train up our children in the faith that they might not depart from it. And I would ask, as this week continues, let's each of us go home and make a piece of paper. This is going to sound really ducky. Let's do it anyway. Let's go home and get a piece of paper and draw a line down the center of it. And on the right or on the left, make a column, stuff God's given me, or goods, if you like. Goods God has given me. And just start listing all of the things that we've gotten from him. It may take many, many pages. And then on the right, to have a column which is ways in which I'm giving this back. Ways in which I am sharing what he has given me to be the steward of. Ways in which I am inviting others to participate in the great gifts that God has given me. Ways in which I am honoring God in using my gifts. Let's make that the column on the right. And line by line, see how good a steward we're being with what he's given us. I expect this is going to be a frightening exercise for all of us. But if we genuinely believe that there is a God who created us and cares about us and who blesses us, which I do, then what greater joy could we have but to serve him and to share what he has given us with those who haven't got it and who need to know him and who need to learn to share themselves. Let me pray this prayer. Lord, for each of us, in this week ahead, open our eyes in surprising ways, even when it's uncomfortable for us, even when we don't like it. Open our eyes to see the goodness that you have given us and the call that you have upon our lives. And help us each not to turn back, not to turn away, not to hold back, not to separate and claim some as ours, but rather help us to share sacrificially as your Son sacrificed himself for us. Help each of us to find how we might honor you in this way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.